We're in 2 Chronicles chapter 24 this morning. I'm going to read a series of verses in this chapter, and we'll touch on the kind of the context of what's going on here. The story of Joash, one who was spared to be king and had every opportunity and possibility and potential, but really never took advantage of it. And this is a sad tale in some ways, but profound for us, because there's a lot of things here that we can glean from. Beginning with verse 2 of chapter 24, Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. Verse 4, it came to pass after this that Joash was minded to repair the house of the Lord. Verse 8, and at the king's command they made a chest and set it without at the gate of the house of the Lord. That would be to take contributions with. But verse 15, Jehoiada waxed old and was full of days when he died. 130 years old was he when he died. Now, verse 17, after the death of Jehoiada came the princes of Judah and made obeisance to the king. Then the king hearkened unto them, and they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers and served the groves and idols. And wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this their trespass. Yet he sent prophets to them to bring them again unto the Lord, and they testified against them, but they would not give ear. And the Spirit of God, verse 20, came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, which stood above the people, and said unto them, thus saith the Lord, why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord, that ye cannot prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he hath also forsaken you. And they conspired against him, and stoned him with stones at the commandment of the king in the court of the house of the Lord. Thus Joash the king remembered not the kindness which Jehoiada his father had done to him, but slew his son. And when he died, he said, the Lord look upon it and require it. Verse 25. And when they departed from him, they left him in great disease. This is Joash. His own servants conspired against him for the blood of the sons of Jehoiada the priest, and slew him on his bed, and he died. And they buried him in the city of David, but they buried him not in the sepulchres of the kings. This is a kind of a abbreviated nutshell version of this man's life. Joash was the grandson of Athaliah, the wicked queen, who was the daughter of Jezebel and Ahab. She took it upon herself when her son Azariah, when he died, she controlled his life basically. And when he died, she took it upon herself then to kill all of her grandchildren, because she didn't know whether or not they would grow up to be godly or not. So she couldn't take that chance. So she went about to destroy every grandchildren she had. Now, there was a woman, an aunt of Joash, who knew what she was doing and grabbed little Joash as a baby and a nursemaid and tucked them away in a bedchamber and hid them from this wicked grandmother. My, what big teeth you have, Grandma. Boy, she was something. Now, Joash was hidden away because God was faithful to his covenant. He had made a covenant that he would not allow the line from David to be broken until the Messiah had come, correct? That was a promise, a covenant. But now all the grandchildren are killed of that lineage except for Joash, one left. And again, it will happen once more. We'll see that again, that God preserves the line miraculously. But here, Joash is spared to be king, and he is kept by this woman, Jehoshabeth, his aunt, really, and his uncle, Jehoiada, who is the priest at this time. So they hide him away for 6 years, and when he is 7 years old, he takes the throne. The 6 years while he was hidden away, the wicked queen Athaliah was ruling in the land. Must have been a terrible time. Now he has taken the throne, but needs a lot of help, obviously. Think about your 7-year-old, if you have one, being the king of the whole nation. So Jehoiada lived a long life. God preserved him to make sure that this young man had help in running the kingdom. And it's a great part of the story to think through Jehoiada's role in this. But Jehoiada had an awesome relationship with God. And here's the thing. Joash begins well. We read there in the first couple of verses that he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. When did he do that? All the days of Jehoiada the priest. Now here's the deal. Here's the thing with Joash. He was doing well as long as Jehoiada was there to guide him, to lead him spiritually and in other ways, I'm sure. And he seems to follow, but like so many people who profess to know God, listen carefully, this man would have seemed to be godly in the eyes of some. But there's a real problem because like many who profess the same thing, when outward circumstances change, when things don't go the way that they think they should, or when they just radically or abruptly kind of shifted, then this man, like many who just profess this, will throw the whole thing out, throw the whole thing away. And there's a problem with this, and we'll see why this is so. Now, Joash shows his true colors when in verse 17 it says, after the death of Jehoiada came the princes of Judah and made obeisance to the king. Then the king hearkened unto them, and they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers and served groves and idols. They departed from the faith, so to speak. But here's the deal. Did Joash ever have faith? Well, this is going to be the question. People will call this an apostasy. But I think really the reality of apostasy, folks, so often is the fact that somebody looked like they knew the Lord, but didn't. They acted out the part, but there was really no relationship. And therefore, when push comes to shove, when circumstances really reveal, you know, the nature of a person, then that nature comes forth. When someone is pressed hard enough, what's inside will come out. And this is what happened with Joash. Some solemn lessons here for us. And I want to kind of cover mainly three just major points, and I'm going to try and be as brief as I can. But this is important and really needs to be heeded, because every one of us has a little of this in us, but some of us have this entirely in us, and you need to take note today, because this is something that people that fill church pews and church seats all over this country, all over this world, need to pay attention to, because in and amongst, folks, every church congregation, there are Joashes, every single church. It's just the way it is. And we'll see what that means. Now, the number one thing I want to talk about, first of all, Joash, this man, and this is true of some, this is the way it works with some people, his loyalty is to man, not to God. And loyalty to man is not loyalty to God. People like to have loyal friends. We think highly of those that are loyal to us. But you know what? Loyalty only goes so far in friendships. And then that can shift depending upon, you know, the other side of the relationship. But we see that Joash was loyal to Jehoiada, this priest. As long as he was alive, he was serving, supposedly, the Lord. But his loyalty was to Jehoiada. And, hey, that's great. However, Jehoiada was the one who was loyal to God. He had a relationship with God. Joash was simply loyal to him, to Jehoiada. And Joash wasn't even really in any kind of relationship to God, so he would not be loyal to God, is the result. So when the man who followed the Lord, this Jehoiada, when he dies, then Joash looks to other men to follow, to lead him. Are you with me? In other words, Jehoiada was a great man of God, and Joash was following after him and listening to him and saying yay and amen to all the things that Jehoiada was doing for the Lord, and kind of vicariously living through Jehoiada, right? Seeming godly himself. But the problem was, is he was following a man, not God directly. And therefore, when he died, Joash begins to look to other men, and they are readily available. Satan makes sure of it. When a person doesn't have a true relationship with the Lord, and they're just kind of basing their relationship on perhaps somebody, some man, some leader, or whatever, and people will do this. Folks, the reality of this is seen over and over again, isn't it? You know, the Jim Jones issues and all those things. We think, how in the world did that happen? Well, people will follow men. They'll be loyal to men. And if not Jim Jones or this person or this guy, then somebody else. Because if people don't want to submit to God and have a relationship with him, they do want some resemblance of spiritual reality, so they'll seek some man to lead them, some person or some group or some organization or whatever. This is how cults are successful, because generally speaking, there is a man involved in a cult that is to be exalted higher than others, isn't there? Think about it. In every single cult, a man is lifted up higher than others. It's an interesting thing. Why is that? Well, because you've got to lift up somebody. And if you're not going to exalt God as God alone, then someone has to be lifted up and put in that place. He had Jehoiada here in the place of God, Joash did. So when he dies, he needs somebody else, some other man, to fill his shoes, you see. Other men to lead him. Joash is weakness in the picture form, and almost the perfect example for me. Weakness. He is weak in the sense that he cannot seem to resist the temptation to follow men. Worldly men, nonetheless, in the case that he's going to find himself in now. He is following a godly man initially, and he does a great job, we would say, following after him. But again, great men are not to be followed. A great God is to be followed. By the way, when you get right down to it, how great are men anyway? I mean, we look at the great men of God. I'll tell you something. If you really run into a great man of God that you esteem highly, you know what he'll say? Me? Great? Are you kidding? I've heard numerous interviews with Billy Graham. Maybe you have too. He always says, what? I'm not great. You know, I just pray I could have done so much more. You know, he has himself equated with not doing enough. And we would have to say, well, Billy, you're Billy Graham. But he knows who he is. See, if he's truly a great man of God, then he knows that the greatness isn't his. It's God's. But here, Joash has placed Jehoiada in a place he didn't belong ever, in the place of God. And he is weak in resisting this. He has no power to resist the force of circumstances and problems that have come up. Now his protege, his friend, his leader, his guide has died. And now he's open to the change and open to all kinds of things that aren't godly, because he doesn't have a godly relationship with God. And see, folks, weakness. This is the problem with weakness. And people say, well, you know, I'm just weak, or this is just a weakness I have. Well, that's fine, but listen carefully to what weakness will turn into if it's not dealt with. Because we can use weakness as an excuse all the days of our life, can't we? But weakness in this form that we're looking at here, that's pictured for us, weakness, if not dealt with, will always invariably turn into wickedness. You know this is true. Oh, I've just got this weakness. Well, what does that mean? If that weakness is exercised, what does it turn into? Wickedness. You'll do something wicked. You don't have a weakness for godly things. It's not like, oh, I'm so weak, I just have to praise the Lord all the time. You know, I'm just so weak. No, Your weakness doesn't turn into godliness. Your weakness turns into wickedness unless you have a relationship with God that you can turn your weakness over to and confess it and let the Lord strengthen you with his power and might. You're weak in and of yourself. We know that. But if a person stays in that condition, they just turn wicked and their lifestyle turns wicked. And this is kind of the end result for this man, Joash. If you don't know the Lord personally, you won't ward off the barrage of input that comes to you. You know what it's like. I mean, just everybody says something, you know. And we see that these men come to Joash in verse 17. After the death of Jehoiada came the princes of Judah. All these important guys come and made obeisance to the king. In other words, they act like they're really submitted to him. And this boosts his ego greatly. And then he, what? Hearkens unto them. He makes them his counselors because he is exalted by them in his thinking, at least. They're playing him because they want position and they want to be able to tell him what to do. They are playing on his weakness, you understand. This happens oftentimes. Somebody might be, you know, in a leadership position, perhaps a political office or whatever, but many times there's somebody else basically giving him counsel as to what to do. And this is what's happening here. And he opens himself up for this because he doesn't know the Lord and cannot ward off that. You see, there's so much evil around this world, isn't there? Isn't this place just a pit when you look at it from the eyes of real, true spirituality? Isn't this place just unspiritual as far as godliness is concerned? Yes, it is. It's totally ungodly. But here's the thing. The things that come into your ears and into your mind, if you don't know the Lord, they will just simply shape your life and make you into whatever the world makes people into, which is what? Sinners that are lost and doomed and caught up in this whole thing and are unable to resist, seemingly. Especially when we're told, hey, it's okay. This is the way society works. This is the way our culture is. Everybody does it. Everybody's this way. Just don't worry about it. Well, that's what Joash listened to and said, okay, that sounds good to me. And the next step was they departed from the house of the Lord and started going up into the groves, in the high places, which were the sexual immoral places on the hills around Israel. And before you know it, everybody had departed from even acting like they were serving God, which is what Joash was doing. Now, one other thought before I kind of move into this next section. I want you to notice how little Joash's traditional religion did for him. When Jehoiada died, when his leader died, so to speak, then his religion, so to speak, died with him. Because he didn't have a relationship with the Lord, then religion, folks, can come and go. It can die. It can be meaningless. It can be worthless. Relationships aren't that way. But his religion, you see, was not doing a thing for him because it wasn't his, it was Jehoiada's, and it didn't belong to him. And many folks call themselves Christians because other people call themselves Christian. This was Joash. Jehoiada, are you a believer in God? Yes, well, so am I. And I'm acting out the part and I'm doing it. But when that leader, when that reality died, Joash, rather than realizing something was missing, looked for something to replace it with. And this is common. Many people call themselves Christians, you see. Maybe because they're brought up to say so. You know, I was, right? You're brought up in a home where you call yourself a Christian. Okay, we'll call ourselves Christian. Did we live like it? No. But we call ourselves that. Was it a reality? No. But we will continue to say so. Right? And we call that hypocrisy. But here's the thing. Joash didn't have any reality of God in his life. None. And if you have a relationship with God, the most personal thing you can do is to engage in that relationship with Him. And if you've never done that, then you don't have any personal relationship with God, you see. And this is something that the family, friends, leaders like Jehoiada can't go any further with a person than that far. I can live my life for the Lord, Jehoiada would say. Joash, I would love for you to do that too, but I can't go any further with you than this. And when I die, you need to have a relationship with the Lord and not base your relationship on me having a relationship with the Lord. People do this, though. I hear this occasionally, that people will say, you know, pretty good. I mean, my parents were Christians, you know, and they bring me to Sunday school. If you're a young person here, listen up. I mean, your parents might be bringing you to church, trying to keep you out of trouble during the week. And if you think you're good because that's so, your goodness is a sham. And parents, you listen up. If you think that by doing this or by doing that, that you're good for some reason, your goodness is a sham. If you're not relating to God on a daily basis, leaning on Him, not leaning on a relationship that is built somewhere else by somebody else, many people will think by going to a certain church that there's some kind of anointing that's on them. You know, well, that guy's got a relationship with the Lord, so I'll go there. And that's a good thing. You want to go somewhere where at least the pastor knows the Lord. But you cannot, you know, have my relationship with the Lord rub off on you, so to speak. You need your own. Get your own God, right? Make sure you know the Lord yourself personally, not basing it on something that you're doing, some action that you're taking, like, oh, well, we do this and we do this as a family. We call ourselves Christians. Well, that's fine, but more importantly, be a Christian. Live for the Lord personally. No one can do it for you. No spiritual guide or leader can do it for you. If you haven't personally done that, then you aren't a Christian. If you haven't made it that personal, intimate thing with you and God, then you know, just being here or going to Christian organization functions and all the rest, that doesn't make you a Christian. If you're a young person, realize this. Your parents' relationship with God, it's not yours. Someone wisely said, God has no grandchildren, only children. Now, second thought here I want to touch on. Well, I'm not done with the first thought, I guess. First thought's a little longer than I thought. One of the greatest results of personal relationship with God is that you have your own devotion with God. Means you have your own time with the Lord, and you spend that personal time with God. And I'll tell you, you parents, if you've ever seen this or experienced it, it is the joy that goes beyond anything. I remember when our kids were still at home, and I guess really it was just Daniel that was at home. Our youngest, Daniel, was up here playing percussion for me. But Daniel got saved when he was just like a little teeny guy, you know. He wrote it on the inside of his closet, the date that he got saved. He was just 4 years old, 5 years old. I remember when we were at Applegate, he got baptized when he was 6 or 7. And so we knew Daniel loved, he was always trying to evangelize our neighbors, and, you know. I mean, he'd walk up, we had this neighbor named Jim, real rough guy, had tattoos, he raised horses, and Daniel would go over and watch him feed his horses and do that kind of thing. And Daniel would just walk up to old Jim, he's a real gruff kind of guy, and say, Jim, do you know the Lord? Jim would look at him, I don't know. And Daniel would look up, you know, he's just like, 6. Do you want to know the Lord? I don't know. I can tell you how, you know. But as the kids have grown up, you know, the joy of our heart, me and Terry as parents, is watching them have their own relationship. You know, when Daniel was in high school, I'd be up early kind of reading my Bible and doing my devotions. And I remember, you know, looking into the other room. He was in another room And he was in there by himself, you know, with his Bible open, taking his own time with the Lord. That is the key. It wasn't good enough that I had my own devotions and he could look in and say, oh, good, Dad's having devotions. That's great. Now I don't have to. Although that's what some people do. Gee, I hope the pastor prepared some kind of a message this week so I don't have to. Shame on you. That's your desires and your heart's content, to be content with just me studying the Word. You have your own relationship with God. You need to spend time with Him. He doesn't want you to spend time with Him through me or through this church, but through personal time with Him. See? And that's the greatest result of knowing the Lord, you see. Because outward forms of religious activity and all the rest, really quite useless, you know, in and of itself. There's a lot of useless activity going on that has nothing to do with God. And we call it church, oftentimes. There's a lot of Christian organizations that absolutely have nothing to do with God being worshipped and exalted. And yet they call it being, you know, a Christian, you see. In fact, we see here, we have Joash being really busy externally. Did you notice that he desired to repair the house of the Lord? He built that chest and had it put there at the entryway of the city so that people could put money in the chest to rebuild the temple. A noble thing to do, right? And he seemed very busy about these things. But it was much easier for him to put a chest out for donations than it was for him to get on his knees and pray to God. And for some, that's the way it is. Some people have an easier time doing things for the Lord, so to speak, than being with the Lord. And he might have thought, I mean, many do, he probably thought that being busy or doing a lot of busy stuff makes you a devoted person, but it doesn't. I thank God for people who like to help, who pitch in and want to serve and all the rest. But it doesn't make you a devoted person, folks. Serving and doing and being busy in church activities is not something that necessarily means that devotion is going on in a person's life. In fact, here's the problem. Here was Joash. I mean, he's serving and busy and all the rest. But all the while, it's allowing him to be delusional. He's self-deceived by the very works he's doing, thinking that they are somehow a substitute for devotion and blinding himself to the reality that he doesn't even have a relationship with God. Wow. Does that ever happen in the church? Oh, yeah. See, I know this is true. I've watched this happen. Satan can and does keep people in church organizations and Christian organizations. He keeps them very busy so that they have no time, really, to think about their own spiritual condition. I have issues with churches that sign people up to do stuff the minute they walk in the door, even though it's the first time they've been there. Have you ever seen that happen? Have you ever been to a church that does that? It's kind of comical. They've got like tables set up everywhere, and the ushers tell you, now go sign up for something. I'm sorry, I'm just visiting. I'm from out of town. That's all right. Sign up for something anyway. It's like you wonder, are they getting like extra credit for more people signing up on those sheets, you know? What is that? Well, there's this misnomer that busyness in Christian organizations means devotedness, means spirituality. It doesn't. There's nothing to do with it. And yet, it can be a cover-up, you see. Look how long Joash went on in self-delusion and barren service, emptiness, and didn't even know it. Some people wake up to this occasionally and they go, man, I am just burnt out. What does that mean? When do people burn out in ministry? When the busy stuff has replaced devotion. Well, can you do both? Yep, you can. You can be a busy Christian and still be devoted to God. But devotion's first, work second. It's the old Mary and Martha thing, you know. Mary and Martha, the sisters of Lazarus, who loved Jesus and loved to have him come to their home. And he was there one day, and Martha was very busy in the kitchen, cooking up a storm, you know. While Mary, her sister, sat at Jesus' feet, just listening to him speak. She was enthralled with him, taken by the words that he spoke, and enjoying sitting at his feet and learning. And Martha, of course, comes out and says, "Lord, make my sister help me in the kitchen." What does she think she's doing? Just sitting at your feet. And Jesus said, "Martha, the problem is Mary has chosen the better part, and it won't be taken from her." And there was an invitation in that phrase. She's got the better part, Martha. Why don't you just have a seat? And when it's time to eat, we'll get up and we'll make something. It's no big deal. Jesus had the perspective that the worship and the devotion was the important part, and the busy part came next. If it needs to be done, we can do that. Do you think Jesus has a problem making something happen practically? No. The challenge, I believe, for the Lord is getting us to see the importance of just intimacy with him and fixing our attention on that part. And then the other stuff can just take place. And again, we see this, you know, even in this ministry, frankly. People say, "Boy, do you guys organize stuff and do that?" No. Do you guys know what you're doing? No. Do you have these planning strategy meetings? Uh-uh. Well, how does this thing fly? God makes it fly. That's all. You know, I'd much rather every pastor on staff here and every elder be more committed to prayer and their intimate relationship with God than being busy doing stuff. Devotion first, work second. It's the model. Joash had it backwards, and he didn't even realize it, and this can be a problem. Second thing, I want you to notice, after we see that he was loyal to men and not to God, we see his resistance then to God's word. Look at verse 18. They left the house of the Lord after Jehoiada died. And yet, verse 19, he sent prophets to them to bring them again unto the Lord, and they testified against them, but they would not give ear. Joash was given the opportunity again and again to hear what the word of the Lord said. But even though God tried to break through with the word, he didn't want to hear it. Joash simply didn't want to hear the word of God. This is the evidence, folks, of whether somebody even knows the Lord or not. If someone doesn't know the Lord and they just simply go through some kind of Christian, spiritual, seemingly, you know, religious motions that they're going through, then the word of God really bothers them. These guys were troubled by the word because the word is true. Now, if you're saved, the word will trouble you as well. Sometimes, won't it? Even though you want to hear it, the word sometimes goes, "Oh, man, that's like sandpaper." But you know it's good. It's kind of a weird deal. Kind of a bittersweet thing, isn't it, the word? Kind of hits you over the head with a velvet hammer. It's like, "Okay, Lord, that was really good, but wow, that hurt." See? But if you don't know the Lord, you simply don't want to hear the word. This man was willing to hear Jehoiada, but he wasn't willing to hear the word of God. He was willing to take counsel and all the rest, but he was also willing to take counsel from these princes of Judah, which were evil men, wicked men. He wasn't founded in the word. God didn't want Joash to create any more distance than there already was, and so he sent more messengers. He sent prophets. He sent the word. As the energy was put up against God by Joash, resisting the word, God increased the energy he poured into getting the word to him. God's faithful to do that, isn't he? You might be resisting something God's trying to speak to you, but guess what? He increases his energy to make sure you hear it. You'll turn on the radio, or you'll go somewhere else and hear another Bible study. It's the same thing. that you didn't want to hear. Isn't it? Isn't that funny, the way that works? No, that's godly. People say, how come you taught on that again? I mean, you just taught on that like 3 weeks ago, and I know immediately. Aha. Because I didn't necessarily teach that in my own thinking, but you heard it. You heard that, but I didn't necessarily say it. Because God, by His Holy Spirit, is saying, hey, are you listening to this? Pay attention. He increased his energy. He made sure that Joash had another opportunity to hear the word, but he wouldn't listen. He didn't want to hear the word. And how strange this power of resistance is. Have you ever thought about this? This is really an amazing truth, folks, that you need to listen to. And if you don't know the Lord today, you need to listen to this, because this is absolutely true. Notice how strange this power was that he had to resist God, although he had no power to resist men. Have you ever thought this through? He was so weak that he couldn't resist the worldliness and the counselors that would come and flatter him, and then he would make them his official counselors and follow whatever they said and leave and depart from the house of God and go turn away from the Lord completely and all these things. He had no power, seemingly, but he had lots of power to resist God. Couldn't say no to men, but could say no to God again and again and again and again, over and over, exercising extreme power in resisting what God says, but no resistance to what man says. Here's the crux of a lost soul. Oh, you've got power, much more power than you ever are willing to admit. I'm just too weak to believe, bunk. You're powerfully resisting with everything that's within you. Don't tell me you can resist God and can't resist the world. See, if you can resist the world, you see, you could resist God. And people say, well, I just can't do one or the other. You can do either or. Up to you. Your resistance is determined by your will. And if you bow your will to God, your resistance goes away. But you can't bow your will to the world then, or to men, you see. So he didn't have all this power. He seemingly thought he couldn't resist the world. But God wouldn't let him ruin himself without warning and pleading. He sent messengers and prophets, and he wouldn't listen to them. Isn't this true for you and me? He sends the word. He sends messengers. He sends prophets. He may even send storms and heartache and hardship to drive you to him, hopefully, prayerfully. He'll do that over and over again. But Joash killed Jehoiada's son, Zechariah. When Zechariah came, the Spirit of God upon him. In Zechariah verse 20, the son of Jehoiada stood above the people. He stood up, made sure everybody could hear him, and said unto them, thus saith the Lord, why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord, that ye cannot prosper? You're never going to make it going this way. This way is destruction only. You're never going to make it because you have forsaken the Lord. He's forsaken you. You are missing out. You're about to lose out on the last opportunity you have. See, when we read, God will never leave us or forsake us, who is that referring to? Believers. He will leave and forsake an unbeliever. No doubt about it. He is not obligated in any way, shape, or form to not leave an unbeliever or forsake him. If a person will not receive Christ and will not make that his own confession, where, Lord, I will never leave you or forsake you because you're my God, you see, and I've placed my trust in you, then he will never leave you or forsake you. But what is he saying here? You have left the Lord. In other words, you have given up your opportunity to be saved. Therefore, God's about to leave you. The Bible says, my spirit, God says, will not always dwell with man. There comes a point, like Pharaoh, where the hard-heartedness of a person gets to that point and they will not hear anymore, and the heart becomes severely calloused. And that's that. God can throw everything he's got at a heart like that, and it just gets harder. Someone once said that the same sun up in the sky will soften the wax and harden the clay. Same sun that will melt an ice cube, will make another substance harder and harder and harder. That's the mystery, isn't it? Why some will receive and some won't. Now, this Joash, who was weak, has an amazing strength to resist God. And the result, number three, and I'm almost done. The result of this, verse 22, at the end of that verse, Zechariah being killed, being stoned by the crowd. When he died, he said at the very end of verse 22, "The Lord look upon it and require it." When the Lord's word here, brought by the Lord's messenger, Zechariah, when he was refused, you know, rejected, and then killed, then what? He said, "Lord, look upon this and require it at the hands of these." This is what he was saying. In other words, there's retribution coming for this, isn't there? And it did come. Zechariah's last words would be the next phase in their existence. The Syrian invasion in verse 23 through 24 came. The Syrians came and wiped them out and destroyed them and conquered them to the point that Joash was wounded and became diseased. This was the result. And then, in an amazing thing that took place, his own servants who were faithful to Jehoiada and Zechariah, they killed him in his own bed. And when they buried him, they didn't bury him in the sepulcher of the kings. They buried him in a regular grave. He wasn't honored in that way. And so God would require it, as Zechariah said. What an end to a life that had so much promise and potential, hidden from the wicked queen, raised up by Jehoiada the priest and his godly aunt Jehoshabeth. I mean, he had it all going for him, seemingly. He had the wisdom of this man training him up, but something never clicked. Something never happened in him to where he would receive God for himself. And when Jehoiada died, you would think he would say, "Ooh, I'm missing something, because if my relationship to this man now being gone, it's severed, and I don't have anything left, then I don't have a relationship with God. And I can't be looking to another man to try and fill that, because he'll die too someday." You see, it won't work to try and find it, make it work in anything other than submitting to God. And this is going to require something beyond, isn't it? It's going to require something beyond self-centeredness, beyond me having my way. Someone has to die. Jesus said, if a man is not willing to lose his life for my sake, then he will never find his life. And you will never find. I never found my life. I didn't even know what my life was. You know, running around, doing stuff, bad stuff, you know, taking counsel from everybody. "Hey, let's do this." "Okay." You know, like some kind of, you know, space cowboy. You know what I'm saying? "Let's do this drug." "All right. Let's go here." "Okay." Listening to every counsel, any counsel, just doing ungodly things, right? And what kind of life is that? Well, it wasn't the kind of life that I wanted anymore. And when God said, "I can give you a different life," okay. But he said something very profound to me. "You're going to have to die." "What? Yeah, that old guy who listens to everybody, everything, we're going to kill him." "Okay." Now, I must admit, initially, I was a little shocked. "We're going to do what to him?" "We're going to kill him." "Okay." Because when you receive Christ as your Savior, you are going to be crucified with him, put to death, buried, but I'll raise you up, give you a new life. But the first one's got to die. You understand that? And get buried. And then I'll raise you up. and you'll have a new life, a new person you'll be. And you'll hear me as your counselor and not all these other things. And man, I'll tell you what, that was the best death I've ever experienced. Well, how many times have you died? Well, I die every day. But that first one was a big one. That first one was the biggie, because my will had to die to him. And aren't you glad that rather than hearing what Zacharias said, Lord, look upon this and require it. In other words, deal with these people for what they've done. Aren't you glad that our greater than Zechariah said something else when they were killing him? Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing. And we have been forgiven, even though we are just as guilty as Joash and those princes for killing Zechariah. We are just as guilty and deserve that retribution, just like they did. But our God, our Savior said, no, I will deal with this in my death. And I will get buried and I will rise up. And anyone who wants to can join me in this. And I will save anyone who will come. Jesus said, anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Wow. And I want you to understand something today, and I'm done. You have that opportunity every day. Even if you're saved, you still have that opportunity to let the Lord be the counselor he wants to be. But you can see how you're doing, guys. Listen, that in this, you're serving the Lord. Whatever you're doing to serve the Lord, when you start to see it as burden, heavy, it's a drag, it's kind of, it feels like you're just going through the motions, well, then you are. When people say, I just feel like I'm going through the motions, well, that's because you are. And it can happen real easy when that busyness or that thing that you're doing replaces devotion. It simply means one thing. You're not spending time with the Lord. You're just spending time serving him. And that's when it happens. So all you have to do is stop it. Stop it. Just start spending some time with the Lord. A few minutes here and there will go a long way. Make time for him. Make him a priority. You'll see it happen over again. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you are there right now. You're going, oh, brother, is it true or what? I need to spend some time with the Lord. No wonder. You know, boing, I could have had a V8. You know, it's like, hello. And, you know, like Peter said, I'm just bringing these things to your remembrance again. This isn't something new under the sun. This is all stuff you know. But here's the deal. What a lesson Jehoash teaches us about this reality. Don't be too busy to miss God. And if you don't know him today, it's as simple as this. You cry out and say, Lord, I've been that. I've been that way. I've been resisting with a lot of strength. And yet, it just trying to confess another unreality, and that is I'm just too weak to resist the world. And yet I'm very strong in resisting you. I need to reverse those two and just ask him for help. He's right there. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. I praise you, Lord, for coming again and again with messages and prophecies. And Father, for even bringing things that are hard into a life so that the brokenness can take place. Thank you, Father, for faithfulness that's beyond our belief. You are so awesome to do what you've done. And we submit to you, Lord. I pray that this body, this church, would be more devoted than just busy. That we would be more, Lord, in tune with your spirit than kind of figuring out how this should go or what that should be. But Lord, you are faithful to give us strength when we ask for it. I pray that we would have, Lord, supernatural ability as believers, receiving your power every day, spending time in your word, praying, and Lord, talking to you about everything. May nobody in this place, Father, continue without a relationship with you. No more going through the motions or trying to figure this thing out, but Lord, just setting themselves in the posture of death and saying, Lord, go ahead and take my old life and do away with it, and I will be raised up in new life, and I'll love you back the way that you love me. May that happen, Lord. May that be so. In Jesus' name, amen.